Amen. I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord this morning. Yes, and you know why we are here in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day like this. What are we here for? Of course, we are here to worship the one true living God, right? We are here to worship the one true living God, and that's very true. And then also, my dear friends, we are here corporately to tell the whole world that we have a living Savior. Yes, it is good for every one of us singly to tell people of that we have a living Savior, but it is extremely good for all of us to gather together here to sing praises unto the Lord and tell the whole world that we have a living Savior. Yes, and indeed we have a living Savior in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom we are looking forward to see face to face one day. Now this morning the subject is, has the nation of Israel a future? Now one day I actually overheard this conversation between a father and his little boy. They were walking along one of the streets here in Australia. And I overheard this conversation. I can't remember the exact words of the conversation, but it went something like this. The son said to the father, Dad, stop here. Please stop here at this shop. And I would like to buy this thing that you said you would buy for me. But the father said, Wait, son. Wait till I finish all the necessary shoppings, and after I've done that, then we come back to this shop and buy what you wish to buy. And the son was very, very unhappy, and he said to the father, Dad, why has it got to be this way always? Why has it got to be that you have to finish all your shoppings first, and then we come to this shop and make it the last stop? Yes, maybe we are not coming back to this shop. Well, he must have had some very unpleasant experience before. The father must have broken his promises to him. That is why he felt that way. In other words, he couldn't trust his father. But thank God, our God is not like this. Our God can be well trusted. What he promises he will do, he will definitely do. And his word very, very clearly tells us about himself. In the words of the Jeremiah, in the book of Lamentation, we read earlier on, it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. God will not go back on his word. Whatever he promises to do, he will do. Yes. Now, look at the Jews. Yes, look at the Jews. The Jews should have really known this truth, that whenever God, whatever God promises, he will surely deliver. He will surely bring it to pass. Yes, you look at them, the Jews, and we will know that God always carries out his promises. When Joshua, the leader of the Israelites, had brought the children of Israel into the land of promise, to conquer the land of promise. Remember, Joshua succeeded Moses. He brought the children of Israel into the land of promise. And when he came to the near the end of his life, possibly after leading the children of Israel for something like more than 20 years, yes, this was what he said. He said, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. He was talking to the children of Israel. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed thereof. God is faithful. Not one single thing that he spoke to the children of Israel had failed. Everything had been brought to pass. Then later on in the history of Israel, we have this king, King Solomon. Remember, Solomon built the temple of Jerusalem. Now, after he built the temple of Jerusalem, he prayed this dedication prayer. And this was part of the content of his prayer. He said, and Solomon stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. You see, there has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. So again, you see, God is faithful. He was faithful to the children of Israel, and Solomon acknowledged that in front of all the Israelites. Now, about 1,000 years before the time of Solomon, it was the time of their great ancestor Abraham. God had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees from Mesopotamia. And God said this to Abraham. He said, "Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation." Now, that was the promise God made to the ancestor of the Israelites, the ancestor of the Jews. "I will make of thee a great nation," referring of course to the nation of Israel. "And I will bless thee, and I make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So that was the promise made to Abraham. And then some years later, when Abraham had entered into the land of promise for maybe, I don't know how many years, maybe 10, 15, 20 years or so, then the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lord was separated from him. Remember, the servants of Abraham and the servants of Lot quarreled. They could not get along because the land that the animals were grazing on was just too small for the huge number of animals both men had. And so the servants quarreled. And then Abraham, being a very, very magnanimous man, called his nephew Lot and said, "Lot, you take the first pick of the land." And Lot, of course, picked the best part of the land. All right. Then Abraham went to the part of the land that was not very, very good. But God said this to Abraham. "Now, Abraham, look here. Lift up now thy eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Now notice, "I give to you and your descendants this territory." For how long? Forever. That's what the Lord said, forever. "I give you this territory." Now, along with this territory, there must of course be a nation, right? God gives this territory to them, there must be this nation. In other words, God was telling Abraham, "Abraham, this is my promise to you. Your descendants, I will make of your descendants a nation. And your nation is, that nation is going to be around forever. Alright? It's not going to disappear from the face of the earth." That was the promise that God made to Abraham. Now the question is, would God honor his word to preserve the nation of Israel? Would he? The answer is yes. Definitely yes. Now look at what happened to the nation of Israel in history. Now I'm talking about the faithfulness of God. Alright, this morning I'm going to spend a huge amount of time talking about the faithfulness of God. Now you look at how God dealt with the nation of Israel. Look at the history. The Jews were a chosen people. God chose them. To them were given the oracles of God, the truths of God. And Paul says in Romans chapter 9, if you look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 3, I'll be speaking from Romans 11, but turn to 9 first. 9 verse 3. Paul said this, alright, listen. He says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Paul was very, very concerned about his fellow men, his fellow kinsmen. He was talking about Jews. He was very concerned about their salvation. He said that even if I were to be separated from Jesus Christ, I'm willing to be separated for the sake of my fellow kinsmen, for the sake of my fellow Jews, for the sake of the Israelites. Yes, verse 4. All right, verse 4, Paul continues, "Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption? To whom belongs the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? Who is over all? God bless forever. Amen. You see, the Israelites were given the adoption. God called this very special nation. They were given the adoption. God adopted them. God said to them, "You are my people. I am your God." That's what God said. He adopted them. And they were shown His glory. During the 40 years of wilderness, wandering in the wilderness, God showed them His glory. Through what? Through the pillar of cloud that led them by day, and the pillar of light, a pillar of fire by night. God showed them His glory in that manner. And then God made covenants with the nation of Israel. Now, God didn't call the Chinese. God didn't call the Indians. God didn't call the Egyptians. God didn't call the Babylonians to make this pact with them. But God called the Jews, called the Israelites, and made covenants with them, made agreements with them. God did not need to do that, but He made that with the Israelites. And they were given the laws of God. The laws of God were not given to other nations, but they were given to the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel was shown how to worship the one true living God. The way to worship God was not shown to other nations, but to the nation of Israel. Yes, and God chose their ancestors. He chose their patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth. And the Israelites were given promises after promises after promises. And the greatest of all the promises that God gave the Jewish people was that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was going to come from the nation of Israel. So you see, Israel was treated very, very differently by the one true living God. Special grace was given to them. But the Israelites forsook the one true living God and went after idols. They broke this most vital commandment. And what was the most vital commandment God gave to them? It was this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. But what did they do? They went after other gods. They went after idols. And for that disobedience, God chastised them. God punished them. Yes, but what did God do? Punish them and then cast them aside? No, He preserved them. Yes, He kept them, He preserved them. For to this nation was going to come the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back in history, about 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came. The nation of Israel at that time had already been broken into two parts: the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was known as Israel. The southern kingdom was known as Judah, after the time of King Solomon. Yes, because of the disobedience, God allowed the nations to be separated into two: northern kingdom and southern kingdom. Northern kingdom was known as Israel, southern kingdom known as Judah. Now, about that time, 700 years before Jesus Christ came, the northern kingdom was then taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Now, exactly what happened to the Jews in the northern kingdom that went into captivity by the Assyrians, we do not know. There is no record of exactly what happened to those 10 tribes that formed the northern kingdom. Alright? Now, then, about 100 years later, that was about 700 BC, northern kingdom taken into captivity. About 100 years later, about 600 BC or so, the southern kingdom of Judah was also taken into captivity, this time by the Babylonians. Alright? And did God cast them aside? They had disobeyed God. They had gone after idols. Did God cast them aside? No. God allowed them to go into captivity. But God also said this to the prophet Jeremiah, that they would be in captivity for 70 years. And after the 70 years of captivity, then they will be allowed to return to their homeland. And true to God's word, that was exactly what happened. Alright, the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians, and the Persian king, King Cyrus, allowed the Jews to return to their homeland after 70 years of captivity. So God was kind to them, God preserved them. But the Jews were as unbelieving as ever. So when their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, came later in their history, what did they do to him? They rejected him. So the word of God says, he came into his own, but his own received him not. They rejected him. Why did they reject him? They rejected him because they could not accept that their Messiah would be born into the home of a poor carpenter. They expected a Messiah that was powerful, that was a military Messiah like their great King David, who would lead them to fight against the Romans and who would deliver them from the rule of the Romans. That was what they expected. So when Jesus came and was born in the home of a carpenter, and they said, no, we cannot accept this kind of Messiah. They were so disappointed in him that they finally crucified him. And when Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, wanted to release him because he could not find any fault in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what they said? They cried out. They said, no, let his blood be on us and on our children. That was what they said. Let the blood of Jesus be on us and on our children. We want him crucified. They rejected him. So what happened, friends? God's judgment, of course, came upon them. They asked for it. God gave it to them. God's judgment came upon them. So some 40 years after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the year AD 70, the Romans attacked the city of Jerusalem, ransacked the city of Jerusalem, completely demolished the temple of Jerusalem. And as of that time, the Jews were scattered all over the world. No more Jewish nation. And that happened for something like 2,000 years. The Jews were scattered all over the world. Yes, but did God forsake the Jews? No. Alright, we'll talk more about it. He did not forsake the Jews. Now, historically, there have always been Jew haters. Historically. Some religious groups even took advantage of the fact that God's judgment had been handed down upon the Jews, and they took advantage of that judgment and they also persecuted the Jews. Now the term for Jew hating is anti-Semitism. You heard of this term? Anti-Semitism. Anti-Jew, anti-Semitism. Jew hating. And Jew hating or anti-Semitism was practiced by Hitler. During the Second World War, something like 6 million Jews were exterminated by Hitler. And today, it is not surprising at all that anti-Semitism is practiced in Europe. Yes, you see Jewish cemeteries being desecrated. That's done because people hate Jews. And today, the nation of Israel is surrounded by Arab countries. And definitely, the Arabs are Jew haters, all right? Or at least many of them are Jew haters. And the Jews have fought a good number of wars against the Arabs over the years, all right, in the last few decades, and in all the wars, the Jews were completely outnumbered by the Arabs, sometimes by as much as 1-21, all right. But God very, very miraculously delivered them, and God gave them victories over their enemies. God delivered them because God loved this nation, and God was wanting to preserve this nation. Now, has the nation of Israel a future? Now, if God were to cast away the nation of Israel, then Israel would have no future. But has he? Now, despite all the Jew-hating, despite all the anti-Semitism, today there is still the nation of Israel. You see, there is the nation of Israel because God is faithful to his word. Listen to what the great apostle Paul says. Paul says in chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 11 and verse 1. Paul says, I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. Yes, has God cast away the nation of Israel? Paul says, no, he has not. God forbid. Now, in the early church, it was very, very clear that the Jews were rejecting the gospel. They could not accept the gospel. The gospel of salvation by grace was simply too much for them to accept. Yes, the gospel of salvation by grace was a stumbling block to the Jews. The Lord Jesus Christ was the rock that they stumbled over. They could not accept salvation by grace through faith. So because they could not accept this salvation by grace through faith, they went about to establish their own righteousness, which is what the Word of God tells us. They went about to establish their own righteousness by what? By doing the works of the law. They thought that they could earn their own salvation. So wherever Paul went, Paul was persecuted for preaching the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. Something that he himself was doing before his conversion. Remember that exactly what he was doing. He went about persecuting the Jewish Christians. By the way, all the early Christians were Jews. Alright? He went about persecuting the Jewish Christians before he was converted. Yes, and the Jews, during the time of the great Apostle Paul, of course, persecuted him when he went about preaching the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. So strong was the rejection of the Jews that when Paul traveled to preach the gospel in Asia Minor in his first missionary journey, he had to say this to them. He came to this place, he came to this synagogue, and the rejection was so strong he had to say this to them. I read to you. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you. Why should the word be spoken to them first? Because they were Jews. Salvation for the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. That's why the word of God was spoken to them first. But Paul says, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Alright, now you've rejected the gospel, we go to the Gentiles. Alright. Now, they've rejected the gospel. Does it mean that the Jews will be rejected by the one true living God, and there is going not to be a nation of Israel? Is that the case? The answer is no. So Paul says, God forbid, God forbid, there will be a nation of Israel. In spite of all the disobedience of the Israelites, in spite of their obstinate nature, you know, they were very, very stiff-necked people, God will still not abandon his people. Why? Because he said so. True to his word, he will not go back on his word. God is faithful. If he says he will do it, he will do it. He will keep his people. And so in Romans 10:21, if you look at Romans 10:21, but to Israel, he says, God says, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people, a people who oppose me, a people who is very, very disobedient. In spite of your disobedience, in spite of your opposition against me, I still stretch out my hands to you. God loves the nation of Israel. He loves the nation of Israel. God makes it very, very abundantly clear that he would not forsake his people. And God made it very, very clear, actually, in the Old Testament. God said it already, that he will not forsake his people. You turn to Psalm 89. All right, Psalm 89, Old Testament. Psalm 89. But keep your finger at Romans chapter 9, 10, 11. I could turn to any of those chapters. But Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verses 31 to 37. Let me read these verses for you. Alright? Now, this is Old Testament, alright? Written maybe about 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, maybe. Right, Psalm 89, verses 31 to 37. God says, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. In other words, if they disobey me, what am I going to do to them? I'm going to chastise them. That's what he says. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn to my holiness, by my holiness, that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. In other words, God says, I will keep my word. Yes, I will not forsake them. I will keep my word. And in fact, God promised that one day he will regather the nation of Israel back to their homeland. And you see lots of these prophecies given in the Old Testament. Let me read you one prophecy taken from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 30. You don't have to refer to that passage. I read for you. Alright, let me read. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of the captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. I will correct thee in measure, and I will not leave thee altogether unpunished. And then in Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah, through the prophet Jeremiah, this has been given to us. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isle afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him. He scattered them, he will gather them, and keep him as a shepherd does his sheep. Alright, so God says that in the end time, he was going to regather the people of Israel back to their homeland. That's God's promise, right? Now, I'd like us now to look at Paul's argument. Paul's argument for God's not rejecting the nation of Israel. Look at his argument. Okay, turn now to Romans chapter 11. His argument for God's not rejecting the nation of Israel. Romans 11 and verse 1. Paul says, I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. Then Paul says, look at me. He was citing himself as the example. He said, look at me. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was citing the case of himself as an argument that God had not cast his people away. He was saying, if God had cast his people away, he would have cast me away. But he did not cast me away. He was in fact telling the Christians in Rome. He said this when he wrote to them, my dear readers, he was saying this in effect, I'm an Israelite, and I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm of the seed of Abraham. In other words, I'm a descendant of Abraham. And I come from a very special tribe of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. That has got significance. I come from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, why did he say that? You see, Benjamin was a very special tribe. Alright? Benjamin was the youngest son of Jacob. The youngest son of Israel. The youngest son of Jacob. He was one of two of his favorite sons. Because they were sons of his favorite wife, Rachel. Alright? And Benjamin was the youngest son, a favorite in the family. And Paul says, I belong to this tribe that are descendants of Benjamin. And then you think of the city of Jerusalem. Now, where was the city of Jerusalem located? Was it located in Judah or was it located in Benjamin? You want to guess? It was not located in Judah. It was actually located in Benjamin, not Judah. And then you see, when the country was divided into two, the 10 tribes went and formed the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. But guess what? Benjamin did not go along with them. Benjamin fell in with Judah and formed the southern kingdom. So you see, he was saying, I come from a very special tribe, the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a real Jew, a real Jew. But I'm a Christian. God didn't reject me. God saved me. Now, let's not forget who the great apostle Paul was. Paul was a great persecutor of the early church, the early Christians, before his conversion. Remember, he persecuted the Jewish Christians. He said, I persecuted them. He pursued them, and he was putting them, arresting them, and when they were put to death, he gave that kind of sentence his wholehearted support. Then the day came when he was going to the city of Damascus, where he met the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, and he was converted. And ever since the day he was converted, he became one of the greatest preachers of the gospel ever. From being a great persecutor of the church, he became one of the greatest preachers of the gospel ever. You know, the point Paul was making was this. Now listen carefully. He was saying this. You look at me. I am a fanatical, anti-Christian Jew, and a real Jew coming from the tribe of Benjamin. Yet, God spared me. God saved me. Now, if God can save me, then He surely can preserve the nation of Israel. You understand the argument? Yes, that was what he was saying. Alright. Now, listen to another argument that he offered concerning God's not rejecting the Jews and preserving the Jews. And he said that the argument was that God was preserving for himself a remnant. Alright, you look at verses 2 to 5. And that's the other argument that he makes use of to say that God was not rejecting the Jewish people. God was preserving for himself a remnant. Verses 2 to 5. Romans 11. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Would you know what the scripture saith of Elias? In other words, do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, in other words, likewise, at this present time, Paul was saying, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. During the time of Elijah, while the huge majority of people, including the members of the royal family, King Ahab and family, were all idol worshippers, they had forsaken the one true living God, God had preserved for himself a remnant. He had not totally wiped them out. He had preserved for them a remnant. And Paul says, likewise, during this time, my time, Paul was saying, even though a huge majority of the Jews had forsaken the one true living God, God has preserved for himself a remnant. Me included, he was saying. And, you know, in the early church, don't forget, the apostles were all Jews. The early Christians were all Jews. These were the remnant preserved by the one true living God. Now, that being the case, God was not going to cast away the nation of Israel. Yes, he had preserved for himself a remnant. That was the argument that he made use of for the fact that God was not rejecting the nation of Israel. Yes, today we see for ourselves the nation of Israel, which came into being in the year 1948. Remember, the Jews were scattered all over the world for 2,000 years. Then miraculously, in the year 1948, the United Nations declared the formation of the nation of Israel. It happened in a very miraculous way. Now, over those 2,000 years, from the time they were scattered till the time the nation of Israel was reborn, yes, although the majority of Jews had forsaken the one true living God, there were those during that course of time who came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. They were the remnant. God didn't cast them completely aside. He saved the remnant. And today we know for a fact that there are Jews who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has preserved for Himself a remnant. God has not totally forsaken His people. He has preserved for Himself a remnant. And one day, God is going to gather all the Jews from the four corners of the world back to their homeland. And then the Jews on that day will be recognizing Jesus to be their Messiah. You see that He is indeed the Messiah, the one they rejected, but they realize that He is indeed the Messiah. And we have this prophecy given to us in the book of Zechariah. Now I'd like us to look at this very precious verse. Zechariah, the second last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. Alright, I read for you the verse. Yes, God says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Now this passage, by the way, was written about 400-500 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And it is here foretold that this is going to happen in the future. One day the Jews are going to be regathered back to the land of, to their homeland, and they are going to recognize Jesus to be the Messiah. Yes, and this prophecy is definitely going to be fulfilled. Now you turn back to Romans chapter 11 for the fulfillment of this prophecy. Romans 11 verse 26. Alright, let's read this verse together. Romans 11, 26, go. "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Yes, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. It's going to happen, my dear friends. So what lessons can be learned this morning from God's dealing with the nation of Israel? What lessons can be learned? I think this lesson we cannot miss. And that is this: God is faithful. Absolutely faithful. We've said that so many times. Whatever He says He will do, He will do. God is able and He is faithful. He has the power to carry out whatever He promises. And He will carry them out because He is faithful. As He has preserved and continues to preserve the Jewish nation whom He has elected, my dear friends, He will preserve those whom He has elected. He preserved the Jewish people, my dear friends. Those whom He has elected to be saved, He will also preserve. So all those of us who have been elected by the one true living God, and you have been elected by the one true living God, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your salvation will be preserved. God says so. How do I know? I read for you this verse from 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. I read for you, you don't have to turn to this verse, but remember it's 1 Peter 1 5. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. If we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have actually been elected by Him. Our salvation will be preserved. We will be preserved for that salvation, kept for that preserved for that salvation that will reveal to us in the last time. It's going to happen, right? We will not lose our salvation. And the only way for us to lose our salvation is for God to fail in His promise. But God can never ever fail in His promise. So therefore, we will definitely be preserved for that salvation. Then there is the lost promise to be with us until the end of the world. Remember, before he ascended up to heaven, he gave the great commission, and he said this, "Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world." Will he go back on his word? Will he? No. Yes, he will continue to be with us until the end of the world. In fact, forever and ever. He is going to be with us. Yes, man, no matter how strong, no matter how trustworthy he is, cannot be trusted. Yes, no matter how trustworthy he is, he can fail in his promise. He can fail in his, he can betray the trust that you have in him. He can. Alright, case in point. I had this friend years ago who made a deal with another friend to sell his house to him. Now, this other friend was one who was very, very trustworthy, or at least historically up to that time, he was very, very trustworthy. He was wealthy. When he gave his word, he would definitely honor his word. So the agreement was made and the deal was as good as done. Then came a downturn in the market, and this other friend then turned to this friend and said, "I'm sorry, I got to pull out of the deal." This other friend, this first friend who wanted to sell the property to him, was thoroughly disappointed. He had trusted in this other friend. Yes, and I understand that at that time, this first friend had committed himself to buy another property, and now he was pulling out of that deal. Can you imagine? So he was very, very disappointed. My point is this, man, no matter how trustworthy he is, can sometimes fail in regards to our trust in him or in them. Yes, but God is not like that. God is absolutely trustworthy. He is not a man that he should lie. His word never fails. What he says he will do, he will do. He promises to be with us until the end of the world. And so he will be with us until the end of the world, and even for all eternity. Now, another lesson I learned from God's dealing with the Jews is this. If God elected the Jews to be saved, the Jews will be saved. God elected Paul to be saved, Paul was saved. And not only was Paul elected to be saved, Paul was also elected to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he became one of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps one of the greatest apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul could be the chief of sinners. He said he was the chief of sinners. He could be the chief of sinners. He could be anti-Christian. He could be a great persecutor of the church. His life aim could have been to destroy the Christian faith. But friends, God elected him. Could he resist the election of God? Yes, no. God elected him. Could he resist the election of God? Yes, no. No, of course not. Aren't you very, very thankful that even though you want to reject God's election of you, you cannot reject if he has elected you to be saved? So wonderful it was this truth as far as Paul was concerned, that he cried out with great praise unto the one true living God. And so he said in the book of Timothy, he said, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever and ever." When he thought of this wonderful truth, all of us, my dear friends, should sing our praises unto the one true living God when we think of this truth, that he elected us to be saved, and we can never ever resist this election. Yes. Now my point is this. If Paul, such a terrifying terror of an anti-Christian, could be saved, the people whom we give the gospel to can surely be saved, even though they try to resist the gospel. You see, if God has elected them to be saved, will they not be saved? They definitely will be saved. So when we give the gospel to them, they may look to be very, very resistant as far as receiving the gospel is concerned. But will they be saved? My dear friends, they will be saved. So let us be very, very encouraged when we are giving the gospel to people. If God has elected them to be saved, they will be saved. So let us be bold, go out and give the gospel out. No matter how hard nuts they are to be cracked, they will be cracked. Okay? Now, the other lesson, as I look at the Jewish people and God's dealing with them is this: the certainty of the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's word is clear. In the end time, the Jews will be regathered back to their homeland. And as we said, in the year 1948, the Jewish nation was reborn. Other peoples without a homeland over a 2,000-year period would surely be assimilated by the nations that they move into. Isn't it very true? Can you imagine? The Jewish nation is not a big nation, not a lot of people, scattered for 2,000 years, but they remain a very, very distinct people. The Jewish people, yes, God has preserved them. Yes, and God has prepared this nation, caused this nation to be reborn. For what purpose, my dear friends? To prepare for the soon return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Understand this truth, friends. Yes, and one day He will return. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will return, and He will return to establish His millennial kingdom on this earth. Yes, and when He returns, those of us who have trusted in Him as Lord and Savior, and if you have died, when He returns, you are going to be raised up from your grave, and you are going to be brought up to be in the air with Him, and you will see Him face to face, and you meet Him in the air. Now, if we are alive at that time, we will also be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and we will be with Him, yes, forever. We will be with Him over the 7 years of tribulation, while tribulation is happening on this earth. We will be with Him, and those of us or people who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be left behind, and they will be left behind to face the wrath of God during those 7 years of tribulation. At the end of the 7 years of tribulation, we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will return with Him, and King Jesus will establish His millennial kingdom, and He will rule from the city of Jerusalem, and we will rule with Him. But those who are unbelievers at the end of the 7 years will be cast into hell and finally into the lake of fire, where they will be tormented day and night for all eternity. So as we look at the Jewish people, let us be reminded of this truth. Jesus is going to return someday, and the Jewish people are going to recognize Him to be their Savior, the Lord, and they are going to be restored to Him. So the question is, has Israel a future? The answer is yes. It has got a future. God will definitely restore the nation of Israel. When Jesus returns, the nation of Israel will be restored. God's dealings with Israel should teach us this truth. Number one, God is faithful. Whatever He promises, He will surely carry it out. And as He has elected Israel, my dear friends, He has elected us also. According to the election of grace, He has elected us. And if He has elected us to be saved, my dear friends, we will never ever lose our salvation. Just as He has elected Israel, He's preserving Israel, my dear friends, He's elected us, He will preserve us, we will never ever lose our salvation. And let us also be very, very encouraged when we look at the Jewish people in the giving out of the gospel, in our evangelism. If God has elected people to be saved, they will be saved. Our job is to share the gospel with them. Give them the gospel. If God has elected them, they will be saved. And then, finally, when we look at the Jewish people, let us be reminded that Jesus is going to return soon. The question is, are we ready to meet Him when He returns? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word of life. We pray that You teach us to understand that You are the one true living God, one who is absolutely faithful, one who will not go back on His word. We thank You that in accordance with Your mercies, by Your election of grace, You have elected us to be Your very own. Teach us, O Lord God, ever to be thankful to You for choosing us and saving us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. And Father, we pray that we may have this confidence as we go out to evangelize, that those whom You have chosen, You will save. And Lord, help us to realize that our job is to share the gospel. And you have chosen them, they will definitely respond to the gospel. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to remember, as we look at the Jewish people, that you will soon return. You will restore the nation of Israel, and you will return, and then those of us who have trusted in you will return with you to rule with you. Thank you, O Lord God, for this great hope that we have in Him. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.